Let us turn in the Holy Scriptures to Psalm 139. We will read together the entire psalm, Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Here we end our reading of the Holy Scriptures. On the basis of this passage and the entire Word of God, we consider Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 10 begins with question and answer 27. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, all things come, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence doth still uphold all things? That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. Beloved congregation, the Heidelberg Catechism is leading us through an exposition of the core contents of the Christian faith as summarized in the Apostles' Creed. Lord's Day 9, you recall, has explained to us the first article of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And the concept which Lord's Day 9 focused our attention upon was the concept of God's fatherhood, emphasizing especially the amazing reality that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is our Father for the sake of His Son Jesus Christ and on account of the perfect saving work accomplished by the only begotten Son Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. God is my Father and your Father, and thus all that belongs to that world or that word Father applies now to God's relationship to us. Our Father is an almighty Father and a loving Father, a compassionate Father who exerts Himself for the good of His adopted children in Jesus Christ. Now we come to Lord's Day 10, which is intimately connected to Lord's Day 9. Lord's Day 10 does not take us yet to the second article of the Apostles' Creed, but lingers on that first article in order to draw out yet more beautiful, comforting truth and application from the doctrine of God's fatherhood. Lord's Day 10 now focuses our attention on the reality that God the Father, our Father, upholds and governs all things by His hand of providence. That's the doctrine considered here in Lord's Day 10. God, our Father, is not only our Father creator, but He is also our Father provider. He is our Father who sustains us, who provides for us, who continually cares for us and leads us unto the end goal that He has appointed for us in Jesus Christ, the perfection of our eternal salvation in heavenly glory. God is our Father for Jesus' sake, who has begotten us again unto a lively hope through the resurrection of Christ His Son, and a Father now who in His steadfast love for us, cares for us, leads us, and guides us throughout the entirety of our earthly pilgrimage. And so Lord's Day 10 takes the truth of God's fatherhood and brings it to bear on every single aspect of our earthly lives. It sets before us the truth of God's providence, that God is sovereign, and His almighty, everywhere present power, His hands are at work in all things. He directs everything in this world according to His counsel and good pleasure. And at the center of His counsel is His plan of salvation, His goodwill in Christ towards us, His people. And thus, God's sovereignty and His providence stand in the service of our eternal salvation and our eternal well-being. And that is a truth, use the words of the psalmist, that is so wonderful, it is too wonderful for us. It is knowledge so high we scarcely can attain to it. Knowledge that gives us such a rich comfort in this life. The sermon this morning on Lord's Day 10 and in connection with Psalm 139 is the introductory sermon to this year's family visitation. The consistory selected the theme for this year as trusting in the sovereignty of God. The truths of God's sovereignty and goodness are bedrock truths of our faith. And these truths come out so prominently and so very beautifully in Lord's Day 10. And thus, it was determined that this Lord's Day would be very useful to reflect upon in more depth as we enter into the family visitation season. It's the consistory's desire that in our reflection upon the truths contained in this Lord's Day, that we may as a congregation grow together in grace, and in particular grow in our confident trust in God, our Father, who guides us, who sustains us, who supports us, who works all things for the good of His children. The sovereignty of God is a truth that must be impressed upon us day by day, because it's in this truth that we find such rich comfort. The year past brought us many trials, and the year newly begun has brought some more. Our faith has been put to the test. We know that. Thus, this theme, trusting in the sovereignty of God, is very appropriate as we enter into family visitation once again this year. And so with that in mind, seeking to apply the truth of this Lord's Day and this Word of God very personally, let us enter into the doctrine of God's providence for the comfort of our souls and the upbuilding of our faith. We consider this Lord's Day, along with Psalm 139, under the theme, I believe in the providence of God. Let's notice in the first place the truth of God's providence, that which we believe. Secondly, the comfort of God's providence, the comfort which we derive from this truth of the Word of God. And finally, our response to God's providence. Knowing the truth of God's providence, having our souls comforted by this truth, there is a response then, a response of faith that arises from the believing heart as we live in the knowledge of God's providence. The truth, the comfort, the response. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The Catechism asks, and the answer given to that question explains to us in beautiful terms one of the fundamental doctrines of the Bible. The providence of God is this. It is the almighty, everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his own hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures. Providence refers to God's power. Power is strength. Power is the ability to act and to accomplish your will. The Bible pictures God's power using the figure of a hand. God's hand. Your hand is the part of your body that you extend to accomplish your will. Your hand is the means by which you bring your strength and your power to bear. It's the means by which you accomplish tasks. The hand pictures power. God has power. And God, the Bible teaches, has almighty power. He has all strength and might. There is no lack, there is no limit to the power of God. He is almighty. Psalm 115, verse 3 sets that before us very clearly. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And the idea is, when God stretches forth his hand, he may accomplish whatever he pleases. He has all power. He is able to do everything that he wills to accomplish. God's almighty power is clearly seen in his great work of creation when he called the worlds into being by the word of his power. What power was necessary to call reality into existence out of nothing? Almighty power. And that same almighty power which is seen in the creation of all things is the power of God that is brought to bear in his providence. God's providence is that same almighty power of God, but power that is working in a different way. We mustn't think of providence as ongoing creation. God's work of creation was carried out in those 6 days at the beginning of time. And then God's work of creation was finished. And on the seventh day, God rested. That is, he entered into the enjoyment of his finished work of creation. But on the seventh day, God didn't cease all working. His power did not cease to operate. His almighty power continued to operate as his providence, upholding and governing the work of his hands. And so God's providence maybe looked at this way. It is the unceasing and continuous operation of God's sovereign, almighty power in creation, so that the very same power by which the worlds were brought into being, that very same power now sustains, supports, and directs all things toward the end goal that God has appointed for them in his eternal counsel. Almighty power. But the Catechism goes on to explain that this almighty power of God is also an everywhere present power. God's hand is not only almighty, it is everywhere present. It is not confined by space. For God is the infinite God, exalted above space. He is everywhere. The fullness of his being can be found in every point of space. He is not confined by space, and that means his hand, his power, is not confined by space. He fills heaven and earth. His hand is everywhere present. There is not a single corner in the wide universe where God's hand is not found, where God's almighty power is not operating. Almighty, everywhere present power of God. And that's a power that operates It's the hand of God that is doing things according to His counsel. And the Catechism explains then what providence does, what God's hands are busy doing. It is the almighty, everywhere present power of God whereby He upholds and governs all creation. There are the two main aspects of God's providence. First, God upholds creation. What that means is that God's almighty and everywhere present hands hold up the entire universe and hold together all created reality. God sustains and supports the creation. His hand is what keeps the creation in existence. His hand is what imparts to every creature its being, its life, its breath. God's almighty power upholding the creation is necessary. No creature is self-existent. No creature can keep itself in existence. There is only one who is self-existent, totally independent, completely self-sufficient, and His name is I Am. The I Am that I am. Jehovah alone possesses the eternal fountain of His own being within Himself. He alone is absolutely independent. And all that is called creature depends upon its Creator every single moment for its continued existence. That God upholds all creatures means that He holds them in His hands and He holds them together. He gives them their being. You see how an almighty, everywhere present power is necessary to hold the creation in existence and cause it to operate and run the way God has designed it to function. But now, second, in connection with that, God not only upholds His creation with His hands, but His providence is also His power by which He governs the creation. And governing refers to guiding, controlling, directing, ruling. This means God is absolutely sovereign over every creature He has made. He does His will and His good pleasure with His creatures. He rules over every aspect of their existence. He directs them and moves them according to His will. He has absolute sovereign control over all created reality. God so governs His creation that His will is accomplished in everything. To sum it up, what does providence mean? To make it simple for you children here, you can think about this big word providence this way. Providence refers to God's strong hands. And God's hands hold up His creation, hold together His creation, and God's hands control and move and direct everything that goes on in the creation. That is providence. Now, one more important truth that must be brought out in the exposition of the truth of providence, and that is the scope of God's providence. Or to put it another way, how far does the almighty hand of God reach? Is there anywhere that His hand cannot reach? Is there anything that is too much for His hand to uphold and hold together, govern and direct? Is there anything outside the scope of God's providence? And the teaching of the Scriptures, summarized in our catechism, is absolutely not. To put it positively, God's providence is all-encompassing. Answer 27 states this clearly. Providence is the almighty, everywhere present power of God, and so forth, by which He upholds and governs what? Heaven? Earth, and all creatures. That's an all-inclusive category there. Heaven, that is the spiritual realm inhabited by the angels. God upholds and governs that spiritual realm and every creature that inhabits it. Earth, referring not only to this planet, but all of the material universe. God's hand upholds and governs that material universe and every creature that inhabits it. And in case we miss anything, all creatures, that's everything. There are two kinds of beings in existence. There is the one God and there is creature. All creatures, everything that exists, is upheld, governed by the hand of God. Then answer 27 goes into more detail and applies it more personally to things that we experience in this earth. It takes providence and brings it down to a very earthly level. Back to answer 27. God's hand upholds and governs also these things. Herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, all things come, not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. Herbs and grass, there's nothing too small or insignificant for God. Every blade of grass that grows up in the spring is pulled up from the soil by God's hand. Every one of them. Not only herbs and grass, but rain and drought. God makes the sun to shine. God is the one who has emptied His storehouse and sent the snows upon the land today. God is the one whose hand guides and directs every single raindrop to its appointed resting spot. God is the one who sends drought, who sends famine, who sends floods and all the rest. The weather, the seasons are in God's hand, fruitful and barren years. God causes the crops to grow abundantly, or God makes the crops to fail, all according to His good pleasure. God governs the fruit that is taken in by man at his harvest. God is the one who controls the market. God is the one who controls the profits that are made by men's businesses. Good or bad years, they all come from the hand of God. Meat and drink, your daily bread, your breakfast this morning, it came from the hand of God. Whether we have much, whether we have little, it is dispensed according to God's good plan. Sickness, health. If you are in good health right now, that has been given to you by the hand of God. If you have been struck with illness, it was given to you by the hand of God. Coronavirus, that has been with us for a year, came out of the hand of God. Medicine, whether it's effective or ineffective, comes from the hand of God. When viruses mutate and the world panics about new variants that are emerging in the world, that mutation happens because of the hand of God. Riches, poverty, wealth, all that we have, everything comes from the hand of God. The Catechism isn't going to let us put anything outside of the providence of God. The Almighty, everywhere present, power of God, whereby, as it were, by His own hand, He upholds, governs all things. It leads us to one last dimension of God's providence that we must see, and that is that God's providence extends even to the actions of moral, rational creatures, that is, angels, demons, and human beings. God's almighty and everywhere present power upholds and governs all creatures, and that includes human beings, that includes you and me. His providence reaches so far that the Catechism on the Basis of Scripture can say, near the end of answer 28, that all creatures are so in His hand that without His will they cannot so much as move. That includes human beings. Our entire life, all of our moral, rational activity is governed by the providence of God. Scriptures are full of verses that show this. A couple from the Proverbs to illustrate this truth. Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. Proverbs 16, verse 9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. This includes Satan, our archenemy. Though he strives against God, he is not an independent power. He is not a power that exists apart from God or acts independently of God. Satan is a creature, And as a creature, he is dependent upon God moment by moment for his existence. Think about that. If God were for a single moment to remove his upholding hand, Satan would cease to exist. But as a creature, Satan is kept in existence by the almighty, everywhere present power of God. God has a good purpose. Satan is a tool in his hands. And therefore, God continues to give him being, just as he continues to give being to every other creature that he has made, which serves his good purpose. Satan, therefore, can do nothing apart from God's will. He's under God's sovereign control. The case of Job is an illustration of this. This means, then, that God's providence, his sovereignty, extends even over human sin. Now, human sin, we must see, is not something outside of God's control. The evil that goes on in the world is not something that's out of God's hands, that he can do nothing about, that he cannot direct or use to his own purposes. He is sovereign even over that. Now, we understand that the Scriptures clearly teach that the Holy God hates sin and evil with the fullness of his divine being. He takes no pleasure in sin. He cannot be charged with being the author of sin. God has power over sin. He controls it. He directs it. He uses it according to his good pleasure. But his hands remain unstained and undirtied with the sin of men. We must understand, too, that God's providential direction, control, and use of sin does not mean that God compels men to sin. We must never think of God's sovereignty this way, that God drags men kicking and screaming into sin, that God makes them sin when they really don't want to. That's never the case. Man is responsible for his sin. Man sins because man wants to sin. Man sins because he delights in sin. God sovereignly controls man's sin, but man's sin is in harmony with his own corrupt nature. When man sins, it's not because God forces him. God's sovereignty in no way negates man's responsibility for his own sin. Man sins, is guilty, and will be justly judged for it. The words of Elihu in Job 34, verse 10, then, must be held as absolute truth. Elihu says, "Therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity." Admittedly, this is a deep mystery. How exactly God can providentially govern, control, and use sin for his good purposes is a mystery that cannot fully be plumbed, the depths of which cannot be fully explored by our frail human minds. Thus, we ought to take the words of the Belgic Confession in Article 13 as our own. Belgic Confession, Article 13 says this: "God neither is the author of, nor can be charged with, the sins which are committed. For his power and goodness are so great and incomprehensible that he orders and executes his work in the most excellent and just manner, even then when devils and wicked men act unjustly. And as to what he doth, surpassing human understanding, we will not curiously inquire into farther than our capacity will admit of, but with the greatest humility and reverence, adore the righteous judgments of God, which are hid from us, contenting ourselves that we are disciples of Christ, to learn only those things which he has revealed to us in his word, without transgressing these limits." Those words are wisdom. That's the truth of God's providence. A wonderful truth. A truth that floods the believing heart with comfort. The great comfort which the truth of God's providence affords us is stated very simply at the very end of answer 27. Here is the comfort of providence in a nutshell. "Yea, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand, The truth of providence has shown us that chance does not exist. There is no such thing as fortune. There is no such thing as misfortune. There is no such thing as luck. There is no such thing as any independent power. There is God, and all power belongs to God. And now our comfort is this. All things come to us from His hand. Whose hand? Almighty God's hand. But that's not all the Catechism says. His fatherly hand. And here the Catechism wants us to see the connection to Lord's Day 9. All of the teaching of Lord's Day 9 and Lord's Day 10 is under the umbrella of the great truth of God's fatherhood. The almighty, everywhere present hand of God is a fatherly hand. And all of the operation of that hand upon you and me is the operation of a fatherly hand. We must see providence in the light of God's fatherhood. And that then makes providence something very personal. God's providence in my life is His fatherly work in my life. To see the comfort then, consider the Catechism's line of thought here. Nothing happens by chance, but all things take place according to God's providence. God governs and directs absolutely everything by His almighty, everywhere present power. The God who is almighty and everywhere present, the God whose power upholds and governs all creatures, that God is my Father for Jesus' sake. And that means that standing behind the operation of His almighty and everywhere present power is a Father's love. Just as behind everything a human father does for his children, every exertion of his strength, every giving of himself in the job that he has to provide for his family, behind everything he does stands his strong love for his family. Behind every exertion of God's almighty power stands his fatherly love for his people. Love. Love, a word that is so difficult to define because of its depths and because of the multitude of its dimensions. What is love? Love at heart is a deep desire and determined effort to do good, what is truly good to the one that you love. It's a deep desire and determined effort to do them good and also to draw them into your fellowship. That's the love of God, the almighty love that stands behind the operation of His providence towards His elect people. As my loving Father, He exercises that almighty, everywhere present power out of love for me, to do me good, to bring me closer to Him, to accomplish His eternal counsel and good pleasure concerning me, which is the consummation of His covenant of grace that He has established with me in Jesus Christ. The almighty and everywhere present hand of God is a fatherly hand. And now we must make that personal. This is where God's sovereignty becomes the most personal doctrine in the Bible. Whenever that sovereign hand is stretched out towards me, it's stretched out to me in powerful saving love. Whenever that hand touches me, it's a touch of love. Whenever that hand is laid heavy upon me as a hand of chastisement, it is the loving hand of a father who chastens his sons and daughters in order to do them good. When that hand gives, that hand gives in love. When that hand takes away, that hand takes away in love. Everything comes from God's fatherly hand. And therefore, everything comes to me in God's fatherly love, and therefore, everything must work for my good. It must. It has to. Let that comfort flood your heart. In this world, where things are chaotic, where evil runs rampant, where we feel so small and weak, where the darkness is deep. What kind of power protects you? What kind of power provides for you? What kind of power is ceaselessly working for your good? None other power than the very power that made the universe. None other power than the very power that keeps the universe in existence. No other power but the almighty, everywhere present power of God, our Father, in Christ. That's comfort. That then brings us to Psalm 139. The main reason I chose Psalm 139 as the theme passage for family visitation and also in connection with Lord's Day 10 is the fact that Psalm 39 not only sets before us the everywhere present and almighty power of God, it not only highlights God's providence, but it applies that providence so very personally. Notice that as we read through the psalm a moment, how the psalmist's focus is not just on providence and God's power and God's attributes in the abstract, but it's all tied to Him, who God is to Him, how God's hand is working in His life. He takes this truth and He applies it personally, and He lives in and enjoys the comfort of knowing that God's sovereignty over all things is for His good, and that God's almighty, everywhere present power is working for His good, caring for Him personally. Let's briefly walk through the psalm and see this. And these are the applications then that we want to focus on in family visitation. What we can learn from this, how this comforts us, how this gives us strength to face the challenges and the difficulties of our earthly pilgrimage. First, let's read the first 8 verses of Psalm 139. Pay attention again to how personal the psalmist is here. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. The psalmist speaks about God in such personal terms. He knows God as the God who knows him and who is always with him. You get the sense from the psalmist's inspired words that he lives in the daily consciousness of God's almighty and everywhere present hand that is always there with him. God knows him, knows his thoughts, is acquainted with all of his ways. God's hand goes with him, guides him, directs him. And that knowledge is precious to him. It's too wonderful to me, he says. It is high. I cannot attain to it. I can't fully wrap my mind around this wonder. The psalmist gets yet more personal now in verses 9 and 10. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. There's the psalmist speaking of his own experience of God's upholding and governing hand. Wherever he goes, whatever he experiences, his heart rests in this truth that God's hand is upholding him and God's hand is governing, guiding, and directing him. Those hands of his heavenly Father, he not only looks to them to provide everything that he needs, but he runs into those hands for comfort and for assurance whenever he is frightened or afraid or troubled. He lives in the daily awareness of the sovereignty of God, and he puts his trust in his sovereign God. Continuing on, verses 13 through 15, yet more personal the psalmist becomes. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Here the psalmist speaks about God's hands creating him in the womb of his mother, fashioning his inmost being. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. Again, the comfort the psalmist has as he reflects upon that power, that fatherly power of God brought to bear upon him. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. The psalmist knows God, not just as a distant, omnipotent figure in the heavens, but as a personal God, his Father. He knows God's hands as the hands that formed him and shaped him, and as the hands that form and shape every single one of his days after he was born from the womb of his mother. And that's verse 16 especially. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. That phrase, my members, refers to my days. We could more literally render the verse this way: all the days ordained for me were written in thy book before one of them came to be. Everything that happens to me, the psalmist confesses, was sovereignly ordained by God and brought to pass by his almighty, everywhere present, fatherly hand. And the psalmist takes comfort in that truth. Nothing happens or comes to pass except that which my Father has planned for me. This is how we are to think about God's providence, about his sovereignty. In these personal, warm terms, God is not that distant, omnipotent sovereign who is disinterested in your life. God is the Almighty Father, who every moment of your existence is working by his hands to bring to pass what he has planned for you, to do you good, to realize his good pleasure and counsel concerning you, to make all things subservient to your salvation. Therefore, we have full, rich comfort in everything that takes place in this life. There is nothing that is out of control. There is nothing that is outside of the hands of our Father. Nothing, the Catechism then says, can separate us from his love, his saving, his powerful, his mighty fatherly love. Nothing can pull us out of his upholding, governing, fatherly hands. His love is a powerful love that draws us to him, that holds us close, and that never lets us go. Nothing can separate us from his love. What creature could possibly do that? For all power belongs to God, and no creature has any power except that which is given to it by God. No creature can ever separate us from the love of God. Not Satan, not all of his attacks, not all of his devices, nothing, not even ourselves. We cannot separate ourselves from God's fatherly love. We do not have the power to pluck ourselves from his hand, not even when we throw ourselves headlong into sin. His hands hold us. Verses 7 and 8 of the psalm, once again. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence, thy covenant presence, thy love? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. nothing can remove us from the fatherly care of our Almighty Father. Therefore, all things must work for our good and be subservient to our salvation. That's the truth of providence, and that's the comfort derived from that truth that floods and fills and overflows the believing heart. When the believing heart overflows with that comfort, the believing heart cannot but respond to the truth and comfort of God's providence. And that now comes out in answer 28, which highlights three main elements of the believer's response to the truth and comfort of God's providence. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by His providence doth still uphold all things? First, that we may be patient in adversity. This is how we respond in faith to the truth of God's providence and to the comfort that it gives us. Patience in adversity. Adversity is everything that we consider to be against us. That's the meaning of the word. Something that's adverse is against you. It's what we perceive to be bad. It's what we think harmful, unpleasant, or evil. Adversities are our troubles, trials, and tribulations, our sorrows, sufferings, losses, and pains, all that goes against us in this veil of tears, all that is an occasion for tears to fall from our eyes. So many are our adversities, big and small, long-lasting, short-lived, intense, nagging. To use the language of James in James 1 verse 2, manifold adversities. Our life is as a tapestry woven together of many multicolored adversities. But when we know the truth of God's providence and the comfort of that truth floods our heart, our response then is patience in all of those adversities. Because we know that every adversity that befalls us is an instrument in the hand of our Father, who makes all things subservient to our salvation. Patience. Patience isn't unfeeling indifference. It's not hopeless resignation. It's not an attitude of entrenched negativity. I'm just going to grit my teeth and bear it. Patience is willingly placing myself under God's fatherly hand and bearing up under whatever He is pleased to lay upon my shoulders in the confidence that He knows what He is doing. And thus I wait upon Him and trust Him to perform the good that He is pleased to do through that adversity. Patience looks through the eyes of faith to the one who sends the adversity, focuses on the fatherly hand that administers that adversity. And though the patient believer cries and sheds tears and experiences pain, the heart of the patient believer rests in the Father whose hand gave that adversity. The patient believer then remembers God's good sanctifying purpose with adversities. Those whom He loves, He chastens. The patient believer remembers that it is good for us when our sinful flesh is increasingly crucified, mortified, and subdued. It helps set our affections on things above. It helps kindle our hope for heaven. Our Father performs much good for us with the tools of adversity. And we rest and are comforted in the knowledge that it is a fatherly hand that uses those tools of adversity. It is not a cruel tyrant who beats us with the rod of adversity, but it is a Father who tenderly and carefully uses that adversity to achieve His good will. Faith sees the sovereignty and goodness of God in adversity. Faith then profits from adversity. Prosperity can so easily draw us away from God. Prosperity can become an occasion for earthly mindedness, but adversity so often draws us closer to God, makes us heavenly minded. When we know the providence of God, we are patient, even thankful in adversity. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, remember that passage, give thanks in all things, even in adversities. Thankfulness isn't something that's only reserved for times of prosperity. Thankful in all things. We can be thankful in all things because our eyes are fixed upon the hand of Father, out of whose hand comes all things. Second, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and we must be briefer here, thankful in prosperity. Prosperity is what we call good, those things that go our way in this life, that those things that we are glad for in this life. Every good thing, every good gift, every good experience, every earthly joy, prosperity. Think of all the good things God has given you. That's prosperity. And the truth of providence should draw this response from us. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for every good thing I have, regardless of the quantity. I'm thankful for that large paycheck I just received. I'm thankful for every penny I receive, because every good thing is a gift of God that comes from His fatherly hand. Everything that He gives me must be an occasion for me to give Him glory and to give Him thanks. Providence sets before us this reality. Nothing comes to me by chance. Nothing comes to me because some other creature gave it to me. Other creatures are just means God uses to give us things. Every good thing comes from the hand of God, and therefore our response is, I give thanks to God for everything. And I give thanks to God even in times when I don't feel like there's prosperity, when there's much adversity. I give thanks for the good that God is doing to me in that adversity. Now, third and finally, to bring it back to the theme of family visitation, our response to the truth of providence, that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father. Firm trust in God's sovereignty, in our faithful God and Father. The future is uncertain. We don't know what may hereafter befall us. We may worry, we may be anxious, but this truth and its comfort must flood our hearts. Who's in control? Whose hands govern present as well as future? The hands of our Father, the Almighty, everywhere present power of God, which is with you today, will be with you tomorrow, and will be with you each and every one of your days. And that Almighty, everywhere present power of God will work out His plan, His counsel for you. There is no reason to fear, but there is every reason to trust. Firmly place your trust in your faithful God and Father, who is supremely trustworthy. Let us take that truth with us. Strengthened by this word of God, place our firm trust in our sovereign God. And make the psalmist's words our own. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. That's the truth of God's sovereignty and providence for you and me. Amen. Our blessed God and our heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the comforting word that Thou hast given us in the Scriptures, the comforting word that is so beautifully summarized for us by our catechism, which sets before us that Thou art our Father for Jesus' sake, and that as our Father, Thou dost work by Thy almighty and everywhere present power to do us good, and to make all things subservient to our salvation. Grant that this truth of thy sovereignty and providence may be a refuge and a comfort to us, to which we may continually resort. Grant that this new season of family visitation may direct us to these truths of thy word, so that they may be applied to our lives personally. And we as a congregation may grow in grace, putting our firm trust in thee, so that no matter what hereafter befalls us, we may have that peace that passeth all understanding, knowing that all things come from thy fatherly hand. Hear us in mercy for Jesus' sake. Amen.